أعوذ بالله بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحابته ومن والاه. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we are inshallah going to continue from where we left last week. Last week we started talking about the last 3 years of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, the things that happened that led into the immigration to Medina, and we started talking about al-Isra and al-Mi'raj that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, al-Isra from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis, and then al-Mi'raj to the Sab'a Samawat, which I roughly interpreted as the dimensions. So I think we are talking about where Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the mahdar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what happened there, and the discussion that happened among Sahaba and Tabi'un about the practicality of him seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll talk about that a little bit, and then inshallah we are going to continue from that. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after that episode, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him salawat, the prayers, and that is how prayers become compulsory on us, and Allah gave him khamsina salatin fil yawmi wal layla, 50 prayers in a day and night, and that was the first thing that became compulsory on us, all the Muslims, and then he collected the 50 prayers. And then we started coming back. Remember in Sama' al-Sabi'ah, which is the seventh dimension, he met Ibrahim alayhi salam there. So he came past Ibrahim alayhi salam and moved to the sixth dimension where he met Musa alayhi salam, because Harun alayhi salam is in the fifth, Musa is in the sixth, Ibrahim is in the seventh. So he came back to the sixth and he met Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam wanted to chat with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked him what happened. He narrated to him what happened between him and Allah, and then ended with telling him that he gave me 50 prayers. He said, well, wait a minute, 50 prayers? I think you need to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for reduction of these prayers. Why would I do that? He said, I don't think you people can handle 50 prayers. Why? Then I tried that with Bani Israel, and I suffered in the hand of Bani Israel. It's not an easy thing to ask people to pray. You need to go back. Ask Allah to reduce the number of prayers. You people, your ummah cannot handle 50 prayers. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went back to Allah. 5 were reduced. He came back. Musa alayhi salam asked him what happened. He said, Allah has reduced 5 from the 50. Now I have 45. The same conversation happened. I don't think you people can handle 45 prayers. You need to go back to Allah. Ask him to reduce. He went back to Allah. 5 reduced. Came back. Musa said, go back. And then it keeps happening back and forth between him, Allah, and Musa alayhi salam. So Allah, at some point, we don't know at which point, but at some point Allah said, oh my beloved Muhammad, I make this prayer 5. Go ask your people to pray 5 times a day, and I will give them the reward of 50 prayers for the 5 that they are going to pray. My brother will call it a day. What I promise is what I promise. I'm going to give it to them as if they are praying 50 prayers. So go tell your people that they should pray 5 times, and one prayer is equivalent to 10 in terms of the reward. Then he started coming back. He met Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam asked him what happened. He said, my Lord, reduce the number of prayers to 5. And he told me that my people will get the reward of praying 50, even though they are going to pray 5. And then Musa alayhi salam said, I think you need to go back. Ask your Lord to reduce the number of prayers from 5 down to something more practical. Your people cannot do this. I've tried this with Bani Israel. I don't think your people can handle 5 prayers. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Musa and said, "Oh Musa, I kept going back to my Lord and he kept reducing the number of prayers. I don't think I can handle going back to my Lord again. I am so ashamed of going back because I kept asking and he kept giving me. I don't think I can do that anymore." Musa alayhi salam said, "Well, if that is what you want, so this is my advice. Try this with Ben Israel, they couldn't handle it." And that is how prayers were established as five prayers. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to Mecca and then he narrated the story. And the prayers became five prayers from that time on. There are discussions about the Islamic scholars about Isra and Al-Mi'raj, whether they actually happened together, because you can see that if you're reading book of history, you will see that the narration goes as in the 10th year after Hijra or 11th year, depending on the riwayah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And Isra from Al-Kaaba to Bayt al-Maqdis, and then from Bayt al-Maqdis to Al-Mi'raj. As if they happened together and at the same time and the same night. But putting all the riwayat together would provide a little bit of a problem, because some of the riwayat don't look like they are in line with other riwayat. As a result of that, there are a number of opinions among scholars. So I will go through some of the opinions very quickly. The first opinion is the opinion that is saying that Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happened together at the same time in the month of Ramadan, on the 17th of the month of Ramadan in the year 12 after Bi'tha, which means between Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj and Hijra, there were only 18 months. And that night, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Ummu Hanif, his cousin, and told her that I have seen XYZ, and she told him that don't tell Quraysh about this, because they are not going to believe you. In fact, the people that trusted you are going to turn against you. That was the night that Al-Isra happened, and that was the night that Al-Mi'raj happened, all together in one night. This is the first riwayah. Another riwayah is saying no. Actually, Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happened at two different times. They happened at two different times because the night in which Jibreel alayhi salam came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and took him for Al-Isra was the night this particular hadith was talking about. Al-Mi'raj was not part of it. Al-Mi'raj happened at an entirely different time. In fact, to this opinion, they are saying that Al-Mi'raj did not, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not embark on Al-Mi'raj from Bayt al-Maqdis. He actually embarked on Al-Mi'raj from Kaaba. So the same way that the first station for Al-Isra was Kaaba, that is the same way that the first station for Al-Mi'raj was Kaaba. So it was two different nights he did this, and then another night Jibril came again and who took him for another journey, but the two journeys happened two separate nights, different months. In fact, this opinion, people of this opinion are saying Al-Mi'raj happened in Rabi'il Awwal, not even in Ramadan. That is the second opinion. Another opinion is saying that the whole idea of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj actually happened in three. None of the Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happened with the physical body of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Isra happened in a dream and Al-Mi'raj also happened in a dream. This is the third opinion. This opinion in particular has been reported by many scholars, most especially when it comes to the what Quraysh was saying that Prophet wasn't telling the truth. You will remember last week we talked about Ibn Mu'in, when he was saying that, "Look, Muhammad, I used to believe whatever you are saying, but we can't believe this. Obviously, we
take our camel for a month to go to Beit Maqdis and another month to come back. If this was a dream, if Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that I saw this in a dream, no one would think this is out of ordinary. So no one would even think about anything, right? But it wasn't in a dream, it happened in reality. That is the right against this particular opinion. And then Imam Shawkani, if you know his altar, and Imam Al-Tabari in his tafsir, they have done some very wonderful job by trying to put all of the opinions together and produce one opinion. Right? Imam Al-Qurtubi also did the same thing. Imam Al-Qurtubi, Imam Shawkani, Tabari, these three scholars, they have done a very wonderful job by trying to put the opinions together. And what they said is that Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happens multiple times. It happens multiple times, not just once. And the reason for that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for something very big coming, so he has done Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj with him with his soul in a dream. And then later, much later, the same thing happened in reality with him. So that is why in some of the hadiths, even in Bukhari, in Ibn Hajar, in Al-Asqalani, in his Fath al-Bari, when he's talking about the hadith, during the hadith that says, Summa Tayqastu, the Prophet is talking about Al-Isra al-Mi'raj, and then he mentioned, then I woke up, which means he was dreaming, right? There's still yet another opinion which separated Al-Isra al-Mi'raj and said that Al-Mi'raj happened in the dream, whereas Al-Isra happened in reality with body and soul of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is almost consensus about among scholars, except for minority opinion that said that Al-Isra was with the body of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas there's a very big majority that think the same thing about Al-Mi'raj, whereas there's another opinion, small minority, saying that okay, it was Al-Mi'raj that happened in the dream, whereas Al-Isra happened in the reality. Whatever the case may be, Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happened as a big miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the big miracle of Islam, and that is what brought about even the discussion of because you can see that Islamic scholars produce a lot of text, a lot of polemics about the particular issue of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the Mi'raj. All of that would be invalid if the Mi'raj happened in the dream to begin with. So all of that polemic would be invalid. But because it is valid and there's that discussion and very very rich discussion around that, that makes the Isra and Mi'raj, wallahu alam, to be in body and soul of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now back in Mecca, and he gives the story of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj, and those who want to believe him, believed him, and those who wanted to reject, especially the elite of the Quraysh, they rejected that because they were used to rejecting everything that he said. And Muslims started praying 5 times a day. So what is next? The next thing, now it was very clear to him and to his people that Islam doesn't seem to have a future in mind. So now Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very actively trying to look for an alternative center for Islamic movement. So he started talking to different tribes. As if to say that the mission he started when he visited Taif, which we discussed 2 weeks ago, in which he got a very, very brutal rejection, he continued with that mission. The rejection he got from the people of Taif did not deter him from trying to tap the people of Christ outside of Mecca to see what would be their reaction. He started talking to tribes like the tribe of Kinana, the tribe of Kinda, they rejected him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Banu al-Asad, they rejected him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Banu Shayban were the first tribe
to have a soft spot for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he sat down with them, discussed the possibilities. They had a soft spot, but he told him that, look, we cannot accept that we are going to accept you, your religion, and give you the kind of protection that you're looking for, because we have people behind us. We need to go back, talk to our people, and see what our people think before we give you our word. At least they had a soft spot for him. You are not like Bani Kinder, which rejected him outrightly. And it became a little bit difficult for the tribes he was talking to accept him, because at this point, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not just presenting them with Islam. He wasn't just telling them to come back to become Muslims. He was asking for much more than that. He was looking for alliance. Become Muslims and give me bay'ah that if something happens, I will come back to your city and your tribe is going to give me protection to keep doing what I'm doing. Why do you need this, O Prophet of Allah? Because Quraysh rejected me and they are trying to stop me from extending the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the tribes, they afraid of Quraysh, because Quraysh is very powerful. And Quraysh not just powerful, they have alliances. And what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asking, he was asking much more than just become Muslims, but he was actually asking, become Muslim and become my army, because I might need to fight Quraysh at some point. So it makes sense if we see that many of the tribes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was supporting, they rejected him. They would listen to the message and they would acknowledge him that, look, it's a very beautiful message, we love it, but guess what, we have people behind us. We can't accept on behalf of our people because we don't know what our people are going to say. We need to go back, talk to our people, and then see. And when they leave, they probably never come back. And this keeps happening with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at some point, he changed his strategy. He started talking to people during the Muslim of Al-Hajj, because the tribes of Arab around Mecca and all of the villages around, they used to come to Mecca for Hajj, even though they were worshipping their idols, but they still have a lot of respect for Kaaba. So they would come do tawaf and all of that, and the prophets, they do businesses and they go into business relationships with people and create alliances. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used that opportunity. Every time the Hajj comes, he would go around Kaaba. See if he see any group of people that look like they belong to the same tribe, he would offer to talk to them. He would offer to talk to them. So he started talking to people. So one of the Mawasim, he came across some six people standing. And he asked them, where are you guys from? They said, we are from Medina. What tribe are you guys from? We are from Khazar. Can I talk to you for a minute? Say, why not? Then they sit down and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat with them and started talking to them. Look, do you know about Muhammad? Yeah, we've heard about you. Heard about Islam? Yes, we heard about Islam. Okay, this is my religion. Would you like to accept? He said, we have no problem accepting your religion, because what you are saying, it's very reasonable. And would you like to tell us more? He said, yes, I would like to tell you more. In my religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made worshipping idols prohibited. You can't worship idols, you can't commit zina, you can't steal, you can't. He told them all the things that are contained in the ayah of Bay'at al-Nisa, or Bay'at al-Niswa. He told them those things. They're like, this, but this is really reasonable. Any more things you would like to tell us? He said, yes. In my Quran, Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. That in my religion, Allah prohibits. He mentioned all the things that Allah prohibits and all the good things. So this is really reasonable. This is making sense. So, okay, would you like to accept this? He said, yeah, we accept. Okay, would you like to go back and talk to your people to accept this? And not just accept this, but to accept that they are going to protect me
if I need to immigrate from this place for whatever reason, they were like, okay, this is reasonable, but we really need to talk to our people. But we are giving you our words that our people are going to accept this. And that was the very first time Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got acceptance on behalf of a large group of people. And this is known as Bay'atul Aqaba. And the first Bay'atul Aqaba happened with only six people. So these six people, they went back to Medina and they started talking to their people. And by the time they reached Medina, Mus'ab ibn Umayr, do we remember Mus'ab ibn Umayr? We should remember Mus'ab ibn Umayr, right? Yes. Do we remember what we said about Mus'ab ibn Umayr from Dar al-Arqam? Who remembers that? Who remembers the role of Mus'ab ibn Umayr in Dar al-Arqam? Talk about this. Maybe we should start doing quizzes so we know that we're always on the same page. So what we said about Mus'ab ibn Umayr is that he came and accepted Islam, and he was one of the people that was sent as ambassadors to go and preach Islam outside of Mecca. Right? He was one of those. Because we talked about Dar al-Arqam as a place where Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was training people to take different roles. There are those who took the role of becoming scholars, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. There are those who play the role of becoming khulafa' later, like Umar ibn al-Khattab. There are those who are trained to take the role of being ambassadors and preach Islam outside of Mecca. And Mus'ab ibn Umayr was one of those. Remember that now? Okay. So Mus'ab ibn Umayr, at the time Bay'atul Aqaba happened in Mecca, he was already in Medina preaching Islam confidentially. Right? So some people in Mecca, in Medina, from both the tribe of Aus and Khazraj, already became Muslims in the hand of Mus'ab ibn Umayr. Right? But it was still in confidence. Many, the public didn't know about him that much. And now Bay'atul Aqaba happened in Mecca. People from Khazraj, six of them, took Bay'ah from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on behalf of their people. So by the time they went back to Medina, they met Mus'ab ibn Umayr and put hands together and made the preaching public. And that brought a lot of people into accepting the preaching of Mus'ab ibn Umayr and the members of Bay'atul Aqaba. But then it was still pockets of people, because the leaders did not accept the preaching at a time. People like Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, we know who Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was one of the most important personalities in Medina, right? And he was from among the tribe of Khazraj, who had alliance with the Jewish tribe of Bani Qurayza. And he was always the one going in between. So he was a very important personality. But he did not accept. And it was a problem, because if he did not accept, then the members of Bay'atul Aqaba cannot extend the message. Even if they do, people will be afraid of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh to participate. As Allah would have it, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was sitting one evening, one of his friends came to him and told him that, look, we shouldn't let this to be happening, because these guys that came from Mecca, from Muhammad, they are taking over our city. It's not a good thing. Let's do something about it. Then he asked, who is the guy that is heading the whole mission? They told him it was Mus'ab ibn Umayr. He said, okay, I'm going to go see Mus'ab ibn Umayr. I want to expel him from Medina today. And he went. Immediately he went, himself and his friend. They started talking to Mus'ab ibn Umayr. And then Mus'ab ibn Umayr said to them, look, instead of coming here and blaming me for what you heard about me, why don't you sit down and ask me, what am I up to? He said, okay, that's fair enough. Then Sa'd ibn Mu'adh sat down. He sat down and started asking him, And he asked him, what is Islam? He told him, Islam is that you believe in God, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of God, and that you do X, Y, Z. He told him what Islam is about. He said, okay. But that sounds like reasonable. If I want to be a Muslim, what do I do? He told him what you need to do. You need to do ghusl al-janaba and da-da-da-da-da. He told him everything. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh became Muslim right there and then. And immediately Sa'd ibn Mu'adh became Muslim. Then Muslims in Medina became very strong. They became very strong. In fact, they started praying Jum'ah prayer before Jum'ah prayer was prayed in Mecca, because it was still not possible for people in Mecca to congregate in public and do something like Jum'ah prayer, right? There are two riwayat in this. One of the riwayat is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote to Mus'ab ibn Umair to lead people and pray Jum'ah, even though they were not praying Jum'ah back in Mecca. This is one of the riwayat. The second riwayat said it was actually the initiative of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. He was the one that initiated and said, let's come together, be praying, so that we make our religion public. And when Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, actually he did what is known as أَقَرَّهُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. And he said, أَحْتَلَيْتُمْ حَيْسُ ذَلَّيَهُمْ. You really got it right, and this is part of the religion, but the Jewish people did not get it right, but you got it right. So the whole idea is that he started praying Friday prayer, Jum'ah prayer in public because of how strong they were. And then the year after that, they went for Hajj. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered to sit down with them and talk to them again about Allah. And the first Aqaba, they were about 6. In the second Aqaba, they went about 12 of them. And then in the third one, which was the very last, after which Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ready for the immigration, they came about 70 of them. I think 73 or thereabout. They went to Mecca, about 73 of them. And then Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to see them in confidence, together with Al-Abbas. Immediately they went there, sat down with them, and Abbas started talking. Remember who Abbas was, do we? And Abbas is one of the uncles of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who embraced Islam. But guess what? At that time, Al-Abbas was not a Muslim. But he was still together with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, supporting him. And when Prophet wanted to go and see them, he went there together with Al-Abbas. Immediately he went there, he sat down, Al-Abbas started talking. Al-Abbas talked to them and said, look, Muhammad is somebody that belongs to a very important tribe from among us. We give him whatever protection he needs. Right? We give him the protection he needs. We have been with him in Shaib. You remember what Shaib was? You remember what Shaib was, right? Yeah. So we have been with him in Shaib. Even though we have differences with him, we have been in Shaib with him. And we protected him, and we will keep protecting him. And now he wants allegiance from you, he wants bay'ah from you. If you know that you are not ready for this, don't let Muhammad go to you and you betray him. Would you accept that? They said that, oh, we want to hear it from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We want to hear it from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started talking. He told them that you already know about religion. What I'm calling people to do is to be a witness. There's none worthy of worship except Allah alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that I am his messenger. And Quraysh are trying to stop me from extending this message of Allah. Would you be able to protect me to extend the message of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Would you protect me from what you're protecting yourself? Would you protect me from what you're protecting your family? Would you protect me from what you're protecting everything that has to do with you? Would you accept to be around? They said, oh yes.
we are going to protect you. And then immediately he started saying, yes, one of them said, O Prophet of Allah, we agree to protect you, but we are afraid of one thing. What if we protected you, you wage a war, you win the war, you become victorious, and then you decide to come back to your people in Makkah. And by then, we must have cut all our alliances with the people that we have alliances with, and you abandon us. And the process will happen to that point. And the Prophet looked at him and smiled, and he said a very long statement, at the end of which he said, Ana minkum wa antum minni. Then I'm from among you and you're from me. So there is nothing like that is gonna happen. And this has been proven to them during the after Fath al-Makkah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will come to talk about that in detail. After Fath al-Makkah, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went immediately to Khaybar, and they won the battle in Khaybar, and he came back with a lot of ghanima. And then there are people who just became Muslims in Makkah. As a result of Fath al-Makkah, their iman wasn't as strong as that of al-Ansar. So Prophet gave them a very large share of the ghanima, very large share. And then in the camp of al-Ansar, some talk started. No munatiqun, these are real Ansar, good real Ansar. But they started talking, why would Prophet Muhammad do this? We've been with him all this while when his people rejected him. And now we won a battle and he got a lot of ghanima, he gave it to his people. Why would he do this? Started talking and the Jews came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Immediately he heard about that. He gathered all of them, climbed the pulpit, and he started a sermon. He said, Ya Ma'ashar al-Ansar, O you the Ansar, people who support us, I learned that you are saying XYZ about me. You are saying that I have given my people the ghanima and I've given you a very small part of it. Are you really saying this? He said, okay, let me tell you something. If you really want to get back at me, you shouldn't have said this. There's something you could have said other than that. You should have said, we found you when people rejected you and supported you. If you said that, everyone would believe you. But you know what? I will tell you in return that I found you when you are misguided and I've given you guidance. And which one is better? The protection you've given me in dunya, or the guidance that I've given you, which is going to save you in akhirah? He said, let me tell you one more thing. Which one is better for you? For me to give you dunya, or for me to give dunya to some people, and then you take Prophet of Allah back to Medina together with you? Which one is better for you? And the narrator of the hadith said, before Prophet finished what he was saying, all of the Ansari people were crying till all of their beard were wet with their tears. So this has always been their fear. They wanted to support Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They realized that they are doing this at the expense of a lot of things. They would have to give up a lot of things for them to be able to support Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first thing they would have to do is they would have to cut all their ties, all their alliances. That is a very dangerous position for a person to be in during the time of Jahiliyyah. And after doing that, they have to now support him in all the wars that he was ready to wage. And they knew very clearly that from the trend of what has been happening to him till this point, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very likely to wage a war. And most likely people are going to die. And you are terrified by all of that. What you are terrified of is what happens after that. What if after all of this, then the Prophet now won the wars and became strong and became powerful and then decided to come back and reside in Makkah?
Because obviously he loved Makkah so much. When he was leaving Makkah during Hijrah, he looked back and said to Makkah, Wallahi la anti ahabdu wilayah ilayya lawla anna qawmaki akharajuni ila ma kharaj. I swear by God that this city is the most beloved city to my heart. Not for the fact that your people made attempts to remove me from here, I wouldn't have leave Makkah. So they were afraid of the consequences. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them all the assurances, and after the assurances, they now accepted to protect Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they started going back to Medina. So they went back to Medina. Islam became very strong in Medina, and the persecution in Makkah has been intensified. It has been intensified so much so that after these people left, the people of Makkah suspected something. They followed them to see if they can catch any one of them. They ended up catching two people, and one of them ran off, the other one they brought back and punished severely. So the persecution in Medina, in Makkah, intensified when Islam was becoming much and much stronger in Medina, and also becoming much, much stronger in Abyssinia as a result of the first and the second immigration to Abyssinia. In Abyssinia, as a way of comparing, in Abyssinia, Islam was saved, but it does not have the political power. Even though it was saved, Islam can be saved there and can continue to flourish and even move to places beyond Abyssinia, which actually happened, because some riwayat said it was during the Hijra to Abyssinia that Islam crossed to places like Somalia and some places that we call North America and North Africa today. But Islam does not enjoy political power over there. But in Medina, because of people like Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Islam immediately enjoyed political power. And that is what qualifies Medina to be the next capital of Islam. So in Makkah, Quraysh at this point, they realized that, it is very obvious to them that Prophet ﷺ was getting alliances beyond Makkah. And it was very obvious to them that if these alliances were allowed to germinate, and that would be their end. So now they are very, very determined to eliminate Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regardless of what happens. Then Darul Nadwa started. They started having meetings in Darul Nadwa on what to do with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, it wasn't what to do. It wasn't so much about what to do as much as it was about how to do it. Because at that point, they already made up their mind that we're going to kill him. We have to kill him. There's no any substitute. Regardless of whether this is going to result into a war or anything, we just have to kill Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them. It's just a matter of how to do it rather than what to do. So meeting after meeting after meeting. And then at the end, they decided that, okay, what we are going to do is just to get members from each of the tribe who would go and meet him and kill him, and they would do to him what they describe as Darbatu Rajulin Wahid. They would all stab him with their knives at once, so that the blood would be on all the tribes, so that Quraysh, Bani Hashim to be more specific, his tribe, cannot face all of us. They have to accept blood money because they cannot fight with all of us. So they agreed on that, put all their efforts together, and now what remains is for them to execute their mission. And inshallah, until next week, we are going to talk about the process of how the execution and then the hijrah happened, inshallah, until. So we'll stop here, inshallah, and see if there are questions, respond to the questions, and we pray, inshallah. Barakallahu feek. Yes, sir.
opinion on this
That's a beautiful question here. Who has the strongest opinion about Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj? Because of many, many different opinions, probably you would like to specify which of the opinions you want me to talk about, or do you want me to talk about all of them? Okay, I would definitely go with the opinions of Imam Ash-Shawkani, which is in line with the opinion of At-Tabari, because what they have done is they have done al-jam'a bayn al-a'ra. And al-jam'a bayn al-a'ra is something that happens when you have opinions that look contradictory, but scholars, especially those that can apply what is known as usul al-fiqh, they will look and see the possibility of bringing all together. Right. It's a very technical thing to do, because you need to first of all understand what is it that needs to be to what is it that qualifies for jama, right? Even if it's just an opinion of a scholar, you just look at the evidence. If he has evidence, you accept it. If he doesn't, you don't even need to do any jama, right? So what qualifies for jama has to be hadith, and that hadith that has to be nafs, whether Quran or hadith. And that nafs has to be, even this hadith has to be sahih, right? And it has to be probably at the same level of strength for you to begin to talk about al-jam, right? So what they have done is that they took the ahadith that mentioned, because the main ahadith that became problematic are the ones that mentioned summa sayqat. That word summa sayqat is what created the problem, right? But then they look at the context of what happened between Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the hadith of Ummu Hani, which says that Quraysh rejected him brutally when he mentioned that. It doesn't make sense for Quraysh to reject what he said if it was actually in a dream. But we have some ahadith saying summa sayqat. That is where we have the biggest problem in all of the ikhtilafat, all of the differences of your opinion. So what they have done there is to say that Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj happens more than once. And some parts of it happen in the dream, and other parts of it happen in the body and soul of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So if you are asking me which opinion I will go with, I will go with this opinion, which is the opinion of some of the great Islamic scholars, like Ash-Shawkani that I've just mentioned, Al-Tabari, I've just mentioned, and Imam Al-Qurtubi actually has done many, many pages trying to explain this when he was talking, in his Tafsir, when he was talking about the ayat of Surah Al-Isra. So he's done many, many pages trying to explain this, the reason why he deals with the opinion of Al-Jama between the Arab. Allahu A'la. I think it is kind of the opinion that we discussed last week about the Uyat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which scholars have this loss of opinion, and then at the end of it all, they rank the opinions into Imkaniyat Ruya and Jawaz Ruya and all of that. Technical, really technical issues. Yes. Barakallahu. Any other question? I think the class will be more interesting if it is interactive, so we can be able to be remembering things that, because as we move on, we would not be forgetting what we are saying, right? So, yeah, if there are any questions or discussions, we can talk about them. Huh? Okay. Yes, please.
I have a comment. Yes, please. Just like an indication about maybe moving forward, you know, once in a while, and just the question, just to know we also, you know, keeping up the process in the kitchen. Yes. Perhaps
And I say something, thank you for that recommendation, actually it's very important. One thing about Sira is that you don't just study, read or listen to Sira, but you try to engage. You have to engage for you to have a good understanding of Sira, because Sira is supposed to give you the big picture of the religion, right? Because you have to understand the context of how things happen, how they reach us, and by its very nature, it's loaded with too much information, right? It's loaded with too much information, facts, years of events, and the events themselves, and the people involved in the events. Like now, we can just keep going and talk about how Quraysh came and wanted to kill Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he started talking to Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Siddiq, and then how they got out of Mecca, and then Zara Quran, all of that. But we will be giving a lot of information that we tend to forget. That is why I think it's better that we give not as much information, but a lot of analysis, so we'll be able to retain the information. Sira does a lot of things there. As part of what Sira does there is strengthening the iman. Right? It's strengthening the iman. That is why Allah gave the Prophet himself a Sira of many prophets in Quran and said, "You must be the Quran," so that we strengthen your heart, right? But beyond that, especially for those of us who want to learn one or two things, we should go beyond just understanding the seerah into the application of the seerah, which is what is known as fiqh al-seerah. And this is a much more recent study of seerah, which people like Sayyid Ramadan al-Bulti from Syria, Muhammad al-Ghazali al-Saqqan from Egypt, they have done great work about that. They wrote books about the Qasira. And this is what they are emphasizing. How can we apply the lessons of Sira in our life today? Right? Because we shouldn't think it as something that just happened and that is it. Yes, it has happened in the past. It has happened in the 7th century, but that doesn't mean it does not have a practical application in our lives today. It definitely has, right? Like, if you see what is happening, what we are talking about in this last 3 years of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, you would see two major themes. The most prominent thing you would see at the spiritual level is the Al-Isra' al-Mi'raj. It is the Al-Alam al-Samawi, right? The metaphysical world giving maximum support to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is what you will see there. And the second thing you would see is Prophet himself strategizing at the temporal level. So what you would see there is maximum strategy from two different perspectives, right? While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving maximum support through the jinn becoming Muslims, the whole prophets of Allah praying behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night of Al-Isra, then Alamul Malaika, the whole Alamul Malaika, the universe of the angels was being in support of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Al-Mi'raj, and then the covenant between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and accepting of the prayers, 5 daily prayers and all of that. While all of that was happening, at the same time, he was trying here to create alliances with tribes using the same methods that Arabs in his time were using
to win battles, to win the hearts of others, to establish themselves and be very powerful, right? And this is something that we should definitely learn and apply in our lives today. Most especially given what is happening today, the oppression of Muslims that is happening around the world today. The example of Palestine is not too far away from us right now. Right? It's not too far away from us. Prophet ﷺ was creating alliances. We can do that as well. That is a big lesson for us. Do that as well. Right? And today's alliances are created mostly through media. Then let's engage with the media as well. People are doing propaganda to advance their cause. Let's do it. We can't just come to the mosque and pray and just keep quiet. No. Pray in the mosque, then engage the media. Right? Look at what is happening to us and talk about it. Give support to our brothers, wherever they are, wherever they are being oppressed. Right? That is the whole idea. So, and then that is the essence of studying the seerah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, apart from being a human being, he's been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, he does the strategies, right? He talked the walk and walked the talk. We have to do that as well, right? I mean, imagine what happened to him in Al-Taif. The thugs were actually holding him by his arms when he falls down to raise him up so they can see him standing and stone him. That was enough to discourage any human being from doing that kind of thing again. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not deterred by that. He came back to Mecca. Immediately he came back, he looked for alliance with even a non-Muslim. Mu'tah ibn Adi, who was non-Muslim, he looked for alliance with him before he even gets into Mecca. And immediately he got the alliance, he came into Mecca and went to Kaaba, did tawaf, right? The temporal and the spiritual. After tawaf, he prayed. Then he went back to his house. And what happened after that? He came back outside and keep looking for tribes to give him alliance. And he was looking for people, he was asking people that are very unlikely sometimes to even support him. But the whole idea is that he wasn't willing to start. That is the whole idea, the tenacity. Like this I have to do. I have to do this. Remember the conversation that he was having with his uncle, Abu Talib, when the Quraysh came and offered him to stop insulting their idols. In return, they would give him whatever he wants. If he wants the most beautiful women, if he wants money, they will make him the richest person in Mecca. If he wants leadership, they would appoint him to be their leader. And all they are asking for is for him to stop insulting their idols. And by insulting their idols, they need to stop saying people should worship one God. And he told them two things. The first thing he told them is, okay, you want compromises? I want only one thing from you. One thing I want from you is to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. That's all I'm asking. They said, but we can't do this. That is why we're fighting you. And they left. After they left, then, actually even before they come, Abu Talib asked him, is there any possibility for this to happen? He said, Wallahi, Ya Amda Wadaw, Ash-Shamsa An-Yamini, Wal-Tamara An-Shimali, Lama Taraktu Hadha Lamra Illa Nahli Kaduna. If they were to put the sun on my right arm and the moon on my left, for me to live it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I have to die doing this. I don't have any other thing to do. The tenacity, but at the same time, the spiritual support and temporal strategy. You can do one at the expense of the other. And that is what is lacking today in the Muslim society. If you find someone who is very religious, he's so reliant on dua that he doesn't talk or work, or he doesn't want to talk, he doesn't strategize. That is not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you find someone who claims to be very rational, then you find the person probably visiting a mosque once a month.
because he is this rational human being. I'm this rational, educated, and I go by reason. You know, if you put one and one, you get two, no matter what. And that is how I live my life. The person who comes to mosque only once a month for identity reasons, that is not Prophet of Allah. Prophet of Allah does both to the maximum. Both to the maximum. When you find him in a mosque praying, you would think that this is kind of guy, alayhi salatu wasalam, that would never do anything else. It was in the battle of Badr, but he was so busy praying until his hijab was falling down. And I look at him and Siddiq was saying, oh Prophet of Allah, you told us that Allah promised you victory. This is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, but he was so taken aback. You told us something. We believe in what you told us. But the situation we see you in is discouraging us. You told us that Allah promised you victory. And you were busy praying this mosque. Then he looked at Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and said, oh Abu Bakr, let me ask you something. If Allah changes his mind right now, is there anyone who can go and tell God to do otherwise? He said no. So we have to keep praying. And at the same time, we have to keep strategizing. If Allah changes his mind, which he would not, but we can guarantee that, no one can go and tell Allah otherwise. We have to keep praying. But at the same time, you have to keep strategizing because Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept strategizing and strategizing until the victory happens. Okay? And that is why we see some of those praising him would say something like, "Behida wa khulbuldan al-abi sawari." Even his Sahaba, when the win was because of him, not because of their weapons. Because if it is because of their weapons, imagine 315 or 314 or even 312 people facing 1,000 people. And this 1,000, each one of them has a horse or a camel and a sword. And these 300, most of them have sticks. Only two people had horses and a couple of people have weapons. But most of them have sticks. But this 300 went and won the battle, not just one, but actually captured over 70 of those people with sword and weapons, and killed another 70 of the best trained warriors of the time. This is definitely a mu'jiza, but it doesn't mean that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not do the strategy. He will do the strategy. The strategy of, okay, we are doing this battle in Badr, and we are the river, where are we supposed to locate our army, so that we block them from the river, and all of these strategies have to be there in place. So probably what we'll be doing moving on, we'll try, since from the beginning we found that this is supposed to be here for Sira rather than Sira, we'll be giving very small information and try to discuss and see how is this applicable in our lives today and how, what is it that we can learn from this today. Any questions? So we just started. Yes, please.
I came late and something crossed to my mind about Najashi. When he died in front of Muhammad, he prayed on him when he hit the news. So my question is, it's not clear, I'm Ethiopian, so it's not clear how he was killed by people or naturally he was just he got sick and died. Is there any information from that?
In the book of Sira that we have, there is nothing indicating that he was assassinated. At least from the book of Sira that I'm engaging, there's no indication that he was assassinated. But what was clear was that he became Muslim. He made an attempt to see the possibility of his people, and it seems to him very clear that his people are not ready to accept Islam. And one of the brothers, Brother Abdullah here, after our discussion with our discussion about Najashi, he met me in my office and we had some extensive conversation about it. Thank you very much for that conversation. So it was very clear to him that his people are not ready to accept Islam. Right? And in fact, he came to a point whereby he was suspecting Najashi becoming a Muslim and he wanted to do something terrible about it. Right? And they were even making attempt to topple his government. So he called Jafar ibn Abi Talib, who was the leader of the Muslims in Abyssinia, and told him that, look, I'm in trouble right now. And what I need you to do is to go to somewhere around the river and stay there. Don't cross. Just stay there. And keep your eye open to the news. If you learn that I came out victorious, then you can come back. If they overpower me, then you can flee. Don't come back here because they will come after you. So they left. And then his people now came to him asking him, who are you actually? Are you a Muslim? Are you following these people? And then he asked them, what are you saying about religion? And he told him, we are Christians, we are who we are, who you know that we are. And he said, Ana ala hada, to be this right. And he showed to his chest and said, Ana ala hada la uzid wa la anqus, la uzid wa la anqus. And by saying that, there was a cross in his chest, his necklace, cross, but inside there was kalimatu shahada, shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah, which was written on a piece of sharia colored paper, and it was inside his clothing. So when he put his hand on the chest, he was pointing to that, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah, and he said to them, ana ala hada la azid wa la anqus, he believed in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And remember what he said about what Ja'far recited about Isa alayhi salam, inni abdullahi atana al-kitab ja'alani nabiyya ja'alani mubarakan aynama kuntu awsani bis-salati waz-zakati ma dumtu hayyan وبر بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم اموت ويوم ابعث حيا ذلك عيسى ابن مريم قول الحق الذي فيه يمترون ما كان لله ان يتخذ من ولدا سبحانه اذا قضى امرا فانما يقول له كن فيكون. All of these beautiful verses that describe Jesus as apostle and prophet of Allah and mother son of Allah. And he said that is what we are saying about Jesus as well. That is so beautiful. Right? So he believed, but he did not get the support of his people. In fact, he had to hide his being a Muslim from his people. Right? So that was why I mentioned that Islam, even though it was still in Ethiopia, Abyssinia at the time, but it wasn't enjoying political support because Najashi's people did not give that support. And Islam got political support in Medina, which made it more plausible for Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to want to immigrate to Medina. Right? So that is that. Allah alayhi. Allahumma ahdina fi ma hadith. Tawallana fi ma tawallit. Barik lana fi ma afid. Wa qina afidhanna bi rahmatika sharra ma qadith. Wa innaka tahdi bil haqq wa la yahda alayh. إنه لا يعز من عاديت ولا يذل من واليت. تبارك ربنا وتعالى. اللهم اغفر لنا من خشيتك ما تهول به بيننا وبين معاصيك. ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. متين اللهم بأسمائنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا. أبدا ما أهيتنا وجل الوارث منا. قد أنت أعرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا. لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرا. ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا لا يرحمنا يا رب العالمين. اللهم ربنا ذكر نفوسنا وآتها تقواها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. اللهم ربنا أعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأذل الشرك والمشركين ودمر أعداءك أعداء الدين وانصر عبادة الموحدين المجاهدين في كل مكان يا رب العالمين. اللهم انصر عبادك المجاهدين، اللهم انصر عبادك المجاهدين، اللهم انصر عبادك المظلومين في كل مكان يا رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل، يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر، ويحل لهم الطيبات ويهدم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إسرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.